Amen.
I greet you this morning in Jesus' name. A blessing to be here this morning. Also want to welcome each one to the service today. I would have been glad to give this place to Brother Eli. He kind of snuck in on us. We'll have to slap Lorraine's wrist a little bit for not letting me know. Or maybe you didn't know. But anyway, it's good to have Eli and his wife here with us. Wish each of you grace and peace in your journey and your walk with God. I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 13, verse 11 for a text verse for the message this morning. I don't think this verse is unfamiliar to us. Julian, is this mic on? Yeah, I guess it is. Okay. Thought it sounded kind of quiet. In verse 11 of chapter 13, it says, "And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Titled the message this morning, "It's Time." Has to do with a sense of urgency that I have been feeling as we consider the place where we find ourselves in and the state of the world, mankind, and I should probably say especially the church. He says, "The night is far spent," this is verse 12, "the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." I'd like to read that passage in the Message translation. He says, "But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work He began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around and dissipation, in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about." And then in Romans 8, verses 21 to 23, he says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Verse 22 especially, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Do any of you resonate with that, of what I have been feeling? The groaning and travailing of the whole creation together. And as we look at the events unfolding before our very eyes, I believe it is time. It's time for the church to awake, to arise. And I'm not here to put a guilt trip on anyone, but I am here. I believe God is asking us to agree with Him, to step into the position, the place where God has called us to be, to step into the new man, to step into agreement with God's Holy Spirit, and to be up and about, to be done with making excuses and saying that I cannot do this or I cannot do that. This morning, taking a shower, and there was a long hair that was stuck in the, like, under the door of the shower. And as the water was coming down, that hair was, you know, strung out towards the drain. And so I took some water and, you know, splashed it over to the hair to try to get it to wash out. But it just stayed there. And so I just took my foot and my toe and I just moved the hair, and it moved out and it went into the flow of water that was flowing to the drain. But as it went, it wiggled just like a snake does when it moves. And it went straight to the drain, down one of the holes, and just disappeared out of sight. And I was like, wow, that was easy. And, you know, so many times in life, we look at the devil as the serpent, and as some big, powerful creature that we have no control over, that we have no authority, I think is the word I'm looking for, that we have no authority over. But I think the thing that we fail to recognize is of who we are in Christ. You know, and maybe we, likening the water flowing over us as the flow of the Spirit that we have, and we may try to throw a little bit of Spirit, splash a little bit of Holy Spirit on a situation that we're facing, but we don't have enough confidence to tread on the serpent, if you will, and to put out our toe and kick him to the ditch because we don't know who we are. And I think that is primarily the big thing that we see when we look at the church as we know the church today. We see ourselves as defeated. We see ourselves as powerless and just simply sitting here waiting to be rescued instead of recognizing who we are in Christ and the authority that we have in Christ. Jesus' words there in John 17, his prayer to the Father was that they, speaking of his followers, his disciples, that they may be one, even as you and I are one, that they may be one. And so, if we look at that, does that mean that just us as believers should be one? Or does that include God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? Does anyone have an answer for that? Are we separated in one from the big three? No. We are to be one with them, right? And so where does that put us in our authority over the devil? There's a verse somewhere where it talks about treading on the heads of treading on serpents, I think it is. Jesus said, the prophecy was made that Jesus is going to bruise the head of a serpent, the death blow. Well, that has already happened. The devil has already been defeated. We read that in our article this morning about the event of Christ into this world and the reason for his coming. Do we know the reason why Jesus came? Why God came down in the flesh, died on the cross, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit to live in us? Do we know why he finished the work? Do we know why he did that? Do we understand that, the reason for his coming? It was to give us power and victory. It wasn't so we would live here in defeat. You know, if you think about that, if God, when he created man, he put him in the garden, he gave him dominion over all the earth. Satan came, deceived man, deceived Eve, and he took that dominion. He took the keys of the kingdom, and God waited for 4,000 years before he, in his love and in his providence, it says, when the fullness of the time was come, in Galatians, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, to take back the keys. And he told Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Do we have those keys today? You know, think about that a little bit. If God would have created man and would have known that man was going to sin and the dominion was going to be given to the devil, and God would have made a plan to come back and give dominion back to his people, to his children, but God would have made that in such a way that we were to live defeated and powerless and not have victory over Satan, I'm going to say God would have been pretty stupid. How many of you believe God is stupid? None of us, huh? But that is the way we tend to live. And it is time for us to rise up, to realize who we are in Christ, and to take the authority that God has intended for us to have, that God created us to have. I want to look at a few of the words here in the text verse. The first word I want to look at it in that, knowing the time. That word time there comes from a Greek word which means season. Knowing the season, that now it is high time, and that high time is a phrase from one Greek word which most of the time in Scripture is translated as hour. Now it is the hour for us to awake, which that word means to for us to arise or to rise up. And I believe that is exactly the message that God has for us today. It is the season. It is high time. It is at the hour. And I believe the hour is past due for us to rise up, to get up, and to, what does he say, awake out of sleep. That word there is a Greek word. I don't know how to pronounce it, but I'm going to pronounce it hypnos. Because what do you think of when you think about hypnos? Anyone? That's right. To be hypnotized. Another English word that could have been used instead of sleep is the word torpor. And that is, and I guess, an old English word. I had never heard of it before. T-O-R-P-O-R. Torpor. And that means to be in a state of lethargy. To be lethargic. You know, just going through life, you know. Just going along. No purpose. Not driven. And if we look at the church today, how many of you would think that is describes the church today to a large degree? Not a real purpose in life. We're just about making a living, trying to make sure our families get saved, and really not doing anything so far as inviting God's kingdom here on earth to be part of that kingdom and making a difference. But we're lethargic. And I believe what God is saying, it is time that we awake out of sleep. We awake out of that state of lethargy and we become alive and led by God and the Holy Spirit. He says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And I didn't look at those words, but when I think of salvation, you know, we have the salvation of assurance of salvation that we will be saved. And I guess you could say that when we come to Jesus Christ, we are saved. But then as we go through life, we continue on being saved. And when we finally come to judgment, the salvation is complete and final and done. And I think that is what that word is talking about, is our salvation, the time when it is complete, it is finished, it is done. We have no more assignment and responsibility here on the earth, but we will pass from death unto life. That is nearer than when we first believed. Now, I first made a profession of faith when I was 15 years old. So that has been a little over 35 years ago. So the salvation for me is 35 years nearer than when I first believed. You know, I don't know what the years are for you, but I believe every one of us here who is a believer, even if we just believed a minute ago, our salvation is now nearer than it was when we believed. So time is going on. And he is saying that the time is far spent, or the night is far spent. The day is at hand. So likening this time here as the night, I believe is what he is saying, and that the day, there's a time of transformation, or this mortal will put on immortality, is at hand. And let us cast off the works of darkness. And to me, that is speaking of any form of witchcraft, any form of agreement with the enemy. And let us, he says, let us put on the armor of light. So basically what happens is when we are going through life, because Jesus destroyed the works of the devil and Jesus put the sin of the whole world on the devil, the devil's goal is for him to put those sins back on us. And so he will come tempting us with whatever sin it is he would like to get rid of. And if we agree with him, then he has effectively accomplished his purpose. And now we walk around with that lust or pride or fear or covetousness or spirit of control or manipulation or intimidation or whatever it is that the devil's wanting to get rid of and he wants to put on us, anxiety and worry and all those things that the devil wants to get rid of. He puts that on us if we agree with him. And what this verse is saying is cast it off. So how do we cast it off? And I believe the answer is pretty clear in Ephesians, where it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And I can't quote the rest of that, but principalities and powers, may have to turn to that. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And I won't go into and reading that, but you can read that later. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Put on the armor. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor. Stand in your place, in your position, where God has created us to be. Stand in that. Don't give that position back up to the devil. Anytime the devil comes and wants to make agreements with you, refuse to agree with him. Take it to the cross. Ask for the blood of Jesus to cover you. Repent of the agreement if you make an agreement. And ask God for his divine exchange. What does he want if he's wanting to give you fear? Cast off the fear and receive love and faith and whatever else it is that God wants to give you. And I believe if we ask, he will give us. And let's remember that we are in covenant with God. So it's like we step across the threshold, and you'll have to refer back to the other message that I preached about covenant relationship. We step across the blood of the threshold. We enter into the house of God, into relationship with God. How does that covenant get canceled, annulled? You know, marriage is a covenant. Is only annulled by what? How does a covenant get annulled? Death. That's right. So when a marriage partner dies, the covenant is no longer in effect. So how would the covenant that we are in, when we believed, we stepped into covenant with God, and sometimes I think we're pretty much strangers to that covenant, but I think it's something that God wants to wake up in us and make us aware of who we are. When we stepped into covenant with God, he says, all that I am and all that I have is yours. You are one with me. You are my child. And it's a little bit like the thing of when you go into another country, if you go as a tourist, you're going to have to provide for yourself. But if you go into another country as an ambassador, you were sent by your government, they will supply for your needs. And that is what we are, ambassadors for Christ. We step into covenant with God. We are ambassadors. We don't have to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what we're going to drive, what we're going to do, how we're going to buy things, because God says, you are my ambassadors. But if we don't understand that, we're going to be in God's house living like tourists. We're going to think that we have to somehow provide for everything we have. And I like to believe that As we stepped into covenant with God, what happened? It was the exact opposite of what happened in the garden. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them with life. They were alive, right? And He said that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, did they die? Do we believe they died? Do we believe it? Let me see a show of hands. Did they die? Now, their bodies didn't fall over physically dead, right? Because they continued walking in the garden. And they knew they were naked and they were afraid. And they made fig leaves to try to cover themselves. But in spirit, they died. They had been in covenant with God. When they sinned, they were out of covenant with God. So the advent of Christ coming into the world, the reason for His coming was to give us the right to the tree of life, to step back into covenant with God. And when we do that, our spirit rises up into life just like that. And we are just as if we had never done it, complete and whole and alive with God. The problem, I think, so many times is we don't know that. And so we live like we're still dead. So how would we disannul the covenant? How would we break the covenant? What is the death that would break the covenant that we have with God? But let me ask you this question. If you are a believer and your spirit is justified, you're right with God, and you die, is the covenant annulled? I'm talking about dying physically. And you're buried, your body is buried in the cemetery. Is the covenant annulled? No, it is not. That covenant is eternal. Forever. It's for eternity. However, if we say, you know what? I am done with this thing, and I am going out of covenant with God, and we step back over, and I think that's kind of an illegal question to, you know, for us to try to decide when that would happen to a person. God knows, and probably the person knows, but for us to try to determine that, I think is not really a legal question for us to ask. That is between God and the other person. You know, so many times we have tried to decide that and say, well, that person is doing this, so he's out of covenant. You know, he is dead. If he dies, he's going to hell. Well, we don't need to determine that. We need to make sure that we are in covenant with God, that we are fulfilling the purpose that God has created for in this life, that we are living in that, we are staying in agreement and in covenant with God. And anytime we make agreements with the enemy, which I believe we can have agreement with God on one side, agreement with the enemy on the other side, it makes for a miserable living, but we can still be in covenant. God still wants to use us. Our spirit is still whole, but we just don't know it of who we really are. We'll call this God's plan. So everything within that box would be God's plan for your life or for church or whatever. Everything within that box is God's plan. So when we are perfectly in alignment with God, everything that we do is going to be in God's plan. That would be God's perfect will, right? What if we make an agreement with the enemy? We might have this much in God's plan right here and this much outside of God's plan. And then you would have another, and we could liken that to a person or to a church. You might have another one over here that only has that much in and that much out. And then up here, you might have one that just has a little corner in, and the rest of it is all out. Where we get ourselves into trouble is when we might be here, and we are looking at this. Let's talk about people for right now. this might be me. I have just a little bit of my life in alignment with God. The rest of it is outside. And I am looking at the brother over here who has a lot more of his life in alignment with God, and I am judging him. Because all I can see is this area out here that he has out of line, and all I see for myself is this little bit right here that I've got in. I think, man, I've got it right. And I believe we do the same thing as churches, as denominations. We look at what the other people have outside, and we look what we have right. And I believe the word of God is that it is time for us to repent of that, to wake up and to start focusing on what the other people and churches have right and start speaking life into that. And ask God, maybe first of all, we should ask God to show us, what do I have outside in my life? What is wrong in my life? What is it in my life that I should be repenting of? Is there anyone I need to be forgiving? You know, how have I violated your perfect plan for my life? And repent of that. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. To repent of that and to bring our lives into full surrender as much as we know how. Bring our lives into surrender with God's plan. And when we do that, I believe things will begin to change and shift for us. And I believe we will begin to understand the authority, the alignment with God, the oneness that we have with God. And God will begin to give us a heart to care about other people, to speak life into other people and other churches, instead of sitting there judging each other and trying to control each other, thinking that I've got my life right. You know, I'm driving at 57 mile an hour, and this other guy, that's in front of that just passed me was doing 85 in a 55, and the guy that I'm coming up behind is only doing 45, and I've got it right. And we judge. And I'm speaking to myself, first of all. Here, a number of years ago, we were in town. We had gone into Shoe Show. And as we were in there, there's an interesting scene that happened. There was this young girl that came in with an older gentleman that looked like probably her grandpa. And, you know, they were having a good time. And they picked out a pair of black girl boots with little frilly things on them, you know, pretty fancy little boots. And the grandpa bought them. And then he stepped outside, and she sat down right inside the store there and traded her old dirty tennis shoes for these fancy boots. And I'm trying to remember the words that she said. After she put the boots on, she looked down at them and she said, "The world is good." And then as she stepped out the door, she said, "Hello, world." It's like, I mean, she felt like she was on top of the world just because she had gotten a new pair of boots. And so the point I'm trying to make is, when we look at our lives, what does it take for us to make us feel like we are on the top of the world, like we have got what we need, what we want in life? And when we look at that, and whatever that is, I believe will be a fair indication of what is in our heart. Elmer talked about matters of the heart last Sunday. Appreciate that message. What wakes us up? What puts excitement and joy within us when we wake up in the morning? What are we excited about of getting up and doing? And like I said, this is not about a guilt trip, but this is about asking God to show us what really is in our heart. And maybe at some other message, God will have us show us a way to change that. Because so many times we look at the scripture where he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all those things. And he tells us in another place in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The problem is, so many times in life, the reason we find ourselves defeated and powerless is because we are using the wrong tools. We are trying to fight a spiritual battle with carnal weapons. Never was meant to work. You know, and if that would have been God's plan, like I said, God would be stupid. But that, praise God, that is not his plan. Jesus came and he destroyed the works of the devil. So all he is asking for us to do is to plug into his authority, to recognize who we are and to step out in that authority, to hear from him, to hear and do, to walk in the Spirit, done with the things of the flesh. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, it says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few." What was it that brought about the life in those Bereans? It was an openness to truth. So I believe as long as we are in this position, some of the things that could be outside here could be if we have a preconceived idea of how life should work, of theology, of doctrine. And when we read the Word of God, we read it to try to match it, the theology and the doctrine that we have been taught since we were little guys. And we read it and we read it and we read it and we try to make it match with that. But it says that the Bereans were more noble in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. And when they searched the scriptures, they must have been doing it with this prayer on their heart. Their prayer must have been, "God, we want truth. We don't care what the truth is, we just want truth." And when we come at it with that mindset, and we ask God to show us anything that we are believing that is not truth, and we ask God to give us truth, guess what? God takes us seriously. He will do that. God wants to tear down all those things that are not in agreement with his plan, not in alignment with his plan. Look at another thing that Jesus did, the reason for his coming. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, break in here, verse 4, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and where? In you all." Amen. Hallelujah. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to" what? "The measure of the gift of Christ." Imagine that. How many of you have often felt like you didn't have enough grace? I know I did. But he says he gave it to us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. "Wherefore," he saith, when he, speaking of Jesus, "when he ascended up on high, he did" what? "He led captivity captive." He took the old devil captive. And he took back the keys of the kingdom, and he put the sins of the world on the devil. And that's why the devil is so miserable and is wanting to try to destroy us. And then he did another wonderful thing. Does anyone know what the last phrase of that verse is? I love it. He took captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. So guess what? God wants us to be victorious. God never meant for us to be defeated. It is time for us to rise up and take our inheritance. It's a little bit like the children of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea. They were baptized in the Red Sea, in the cloud in the Red Sea, it says. But then they went out and they made agreements with the devil in the wilderness. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And many of them died. The old generation all had to die off. And it was only Caleb and Joshua that were able to go into the promised land. So because we don't understand our position, we don't understand the covenant that God has made for us, with us, we continue wandering in defeat in the wilderness. When God is saying, come out already. I already made the way. The waters of Jordan are already stopped. All you have to do is come through and into the promised land. And the promised land is not talking about heaven, because who was in the promised land? What did the children of Israel do in the promised land? They fought, right? Are we going to have giants in heaven that we have to conquer? I don't think so. The giants have already been conquered. So the promised land, I believe, is for here and now. And God is asking us to come into our inheritance, to take a hold of that, to understand who we are in Christ. That is why he came to heaven, so that we could, the old man could be crucified. When Christ was crucified, we could be resurrected in newness of life. We could get into position and receive the gifts that he gave to us, his children, and we could walk into battle knowing that we can't lose. And when Jesus was on this earth, I believe he was bombarded with the same stupid, silly lies that we are bombarded with. The only difference is he never believed them. And we do so many times. Let's be done with it. It's time to believe, to arise in faith, and to walk forth and take our inheritance that God intended for us to have, and be done with the wilderness. So I believe the first step is to ask God, what am I in need of repentance for? The whole creation is groaning and travailing together, waiting for the church of God to awake and to arise. It is time to awake, to arise. It is time to agree with God and cast off the works of darkness, cast off those agreements with the devil, and agree with God, who God says that we are, to know that we are loved. First Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. And that word quit doesn't mean to stop. It actually means the opposite. I forget what translation this was, but I like this one better. He says, keep your eyes open, hold tight to your convictions, give it all you've got. That's what it means to quit. Give it everything you've got. Be resolute and love without stopping. And when we give it all we've got in the natural sense, guess what? We're going to be defeated. We're going to get burned out. We're going to get discouraged. But when we go at it in the power of the Spirit and realization of who we are in Christ, that he already took captivity captives and he gave us the gifts, then we can go without getting discouraged and without being overcome, because we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He told the church in Thyatira there in Revelations chapter 2 that, but that which ye already have, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star, he says. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then lastly, in Revelation 22, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So the call, the invitation to us there is when we hear, he is saying, come, step into the position that God has created you for. Step into that. Walk out with confidence, with assurance, with knowing that God is who he says he is, that Jesus Christ has destroyed the works of the devil, that we are conquerors, that we are victors in the name of Jesus Christ, that we are one with him. And we tend to see ourselves as, you know, so poor little warm here, because we agree with the feelings that we have in our soul, which is supposed to be on its process of being sanctified. But guess what? As long as we are agreeing with the feelings in our soul, the sanctification isn't happening, because we are agreeing with the enemy, what the enemy says about us. When God says, you are my children, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do we not believe that all means all? And that is what he is saying. That is who we really are, who God created us to be, the spirit that God justified, that God made new when he resurrected us in Christ. That is who we really are, and that is who God is calling us out to come and agree with, and to go out and to share the good news of the gospel and the power that we have been given in the name of Jesus Christ. And so if your life is not working, ask God to show you what is outside of his plan and why it's not working. And God will help each one of us to bring that into alignment with his will more and more as we surrender to him. So it is time. It is time. Let's bow our heads for